Christian Conspiracy Coalition.
Without faith, without belief in something, what are we?
You know, the hardest thing is to listen. To hear his voice. God's voice.
It's a leap of faith.
I would rather stand with God and be judged by the world than stand with the world and be judged by God.
Welcome back for another episode of Christian Conspiracy Coalition, a place where the best minds in the conspiracy realm gather to share and discuss their faith, Christianity, and the spiritual war thrust upon humanity. The day seems to be getting darker, my friends. Not just the conflicts we see in foreign lands. It's not just the poverty and destitution at home. Oh no, the darkness has crept into our very mouths. Our words are under attack. All across the Western world, we are witnessing the greatest attack on our freedoms of speech. To speak truth is a fundamental human right given to us by God. But we are now in an age where kings, principalities, and governments are policing not just what we can say, but are dictating and determining what is the truth. My very own home country of Australia is going through a technocratic motions of disinformation and misinformation bills, digital IDs, and an all-too-powerful e-safety commissioner pulling the strings, gaining greater power by the moment. But this is a mere blip on the radar of what's happened in the United States recently. An amendment bill being put forward as a mechanism to prevent anti-Semitism, when in reality is far more nefarious and dangerous to both Americans and Christians alike. How do we speak the truth and challenge evil if our speech is policed? Uncomfortable conversations have a time and a place. Today, in many aspects, will be one of those uncomfortable conversations. But I implore all of you to remember this. An uncomfortable conversation not had is one that festers, rots, and destroys the very fabric of relationships and societies as a whole. It's not just our duty as Christians, but as human beings to call out the evils and wrongs of our world. Our speech is our greatest weapon. Our truth cuts sharper than any sword ever could. Which brings me to Proverbs 31:8-9, which states, "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy." And on that note, I'd like to welcome our fantastic panel today. First up, Brandon Kroll from the Man Daily Podcast. Welcome, Brandon.
Hey, thanks for having me back on, Drew.
Anytime, my friend. This topic today is right up your alley, so we had to get you on for this one. Up next, Luca from the Justified Belief Podcast.
Hey, thanks for having me again, man. I appreciate it.
Perfect, mate. I love your take on scripture, so I definitely need you on this one. And of course, we needed a master for this one, a man who's not afraid to call out the evildoers in this world, John Brisson of We've Read the Documents. Welcome, John.
No master, no guru titles. Great to be back as always, Drew. I'm glad to be here. God bless everyone who's listening.
All right, gentlemen, today, it's like I said, it's going to be uncomfortable conversations and touchy subjects, especially for many Christians. Many Christians out there who are evangelical or Australian Pentecostals would see any talk or criticism of Zionism as being a bad thing, even blasphemous by many. So today's topics that we're trying to cover are, in the order that follows, the attack on free speech, what does it mean for Christians? Zionism, a homeland for Jews or something more nefarious? And three, Zionism, the Talmudic Judaism, and Greater Israel Project. All of these things, I think, kind of coalesce and intermingle with each other, but I thought it'd be a good place to just start off with free speech, and I'll go back to Proverbs again, Proverbs 12:14-13-8. From the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hands comes back to him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. On that note, who would like to start on the topic of what does it mean to speak truth and the attack of free speech in our modern world?
I'll do it.
Go for it. I
think that's something that I really like, because I think that's one of the saddest passages in the Bible is when you get Pontius Pilate and Christ is brought before him and he's already going through the ringer. He's like, okay, you know, I'm basically, my head's on a platter. If I screw up one more time with Rome, I basically lose my governorship and all this stuff. And he looks at Christ and he goes, "What is truth?" You tell me. Come on. Like, right now, I don't see it. I'm trying my best here to do the best I can as a governor. And now I'm getting all these religious leaders throwing up another guy that's apparently a problem for them. And I really want to know, what is truth? Well, the embodiment of truth, the word was made flesh, was standing in front of him. And I think as Christians, we're living in an age where, what is your truth, or that's your truth, a very sophist terminology is like, oh, Christians are supposed to abstain from all appearances of evil. But I'm seeing more and more a lot of people saying, well, I don't do it for those reasons, or that symbol doesn't mean that to me. We have a lot of justifying and wording it into the church of, oh, it's okay if I do that. It doesn't mean anything because God knows my heart. And we're living in a world where now they're creating apps called Truth Social. Oh, we want an honest and fair, like, we're getting all of this constantly being interfused in our everyday society. And I'm laughing because now we're getting to the point of everything's being anti this, anti that. In a world that's cutting all anti this and that, is it not very easy to emerge as an antichrist and everybody to call you crazy?
That's a pretty interesting point, actually. I have to agree with Brandon too. Just to kind of go a little bit more into like the political realm with it. Big problem is going to be when people can't feel like they can freely express, their point of view. And that's ultimately what it's going to be about, as a tool of control, because, whichever authority figure is in control is going to speak the quote unquote truth. And that is going to be the objective truth for the masses, but it doesn't necessarily mean it is like the truth, And what's really going to be terrible is when that starts to eventually creep its way into the legal system and be something legal, like blocking all these forms of quote unquote hate speech. Just because somebody disagrees with you on a topic doesn't mean, it's hate speech, but we're moving into that realm. And that's really going to be the problem, because ultimately it's going to start being used as a weapon against real authentic gospel preaching, because anytime somebody tries to preach the gospel, it's a problem, but when you have these alternate gospels that have been bastardized with the culture of the times, everybody's all right with it. So it's only a matter of time really before it gets worse, because I mean the fact that we're even discussing, and trying to define like, what is hate speech is really wild. Now, yeah, we can all agree there are certain things that, are just outright ridiculous, but you can never connect with people if you don't try to talk to them, and if you don't try to see things from different points of view. It's really going to be another, tool to separate everybody into their own little boxes and their own little echo chambers, and no one's ever going to be able to share their point of view on different points, or excuse me, on different matters, or to connect on a human level. And we have gone so deep into the murky waters of society and like what is culturally appropriate to talk about, that it's blinded a lot of people. The fact that folks think it's okay to, block out quote unquote hate speech, I mean, it's basically blasting us back to the dark ages, because, now if people are afraid to talk or afraid to talk, discuss different points of view, a lot of folks are just going to stay silent and things are just going to go stagnant, because, nobody's going to want the headache of saying something that's going to get the masses riled up. And the next thing you know, your entire life is turned upside down. And it's going to be especially hard for true professing Christians, because, we're not meant to keep silent about the objective truth and about the truth of Christ. So it'll be interesting to see what's going to happen, but things are definitely going to get a lot worse for sure.
Even through this, oh, sorry, John, go for it.
No, go, Drew, go ahead and finish your point. I'll go.
Thank you. I was just going to say, to tap onto that, it's still very obvious, though, that this whole idea of what's considered hate speech, free speech, things that can offend people, that's all being done through this political social lens, still has watermarks of the spiritual war. Because far more often than not, you see the Christians at the persecuted end of this. Canada, the United Kingdom, these are nations within the West in which you cannot preach openly in public. You can get arrested. You can get knocks on the door from police for social media posts about preaching and things of like this. These are things that we see in Revelation of what's going to happen to Christians near the end times or coming up to the end times. We're seeing that through this attack of what's being put forward is this virtuous thing of caring about people and making sure that hate and people aren't being targeted because of their belief systems. Well, what's one of the biggest belief systems that's being targeted right now that just so happens to get a pass on this? Oh, no. Everyone else is fine. Christianity. Christians, they're the bad people. They're the ones that did the Crusades. They're the ones who have churches with all the issues with them. So they're an easy target. Every other thing that's degenerate or evil or things that can be spurted out in public, that's okay. Christianity, though, that's exempt from this. Christianity is the target of this. Everyone else gets the okay.
Mm-hmm. And it goes back to what we've discussed before in these groups, man. It's just people have this mindset where they think just because someone disagrees with you or because they have a different opinion on a topic, they suddenly hate you. And that's just genuinely not the case. People need to be adults and just accept that not everybody's going to see eye to eye. You know, life is dynamic. Everybody experiences this reality different. So people are just going to have different perspectives. And you know, you have to talk to people and work through those things. Sometimes you can't, and it is what it is. You know, that's between them and God at the end of it all. But for us, you know, you got to do your best, man, to, you know, take your emotion out of it. If somebody says something that you don't agree with or, you know, that gets you somewhat upset, you know, try to talk about it and just work through those problems. I mean, that's really how you build relationships with people, not just, you know, scoffing and saying, ah, he's this, he's that, whatever, and then going to run into your little corner with your cheerleading squad who agrees with your point of view. You know what I mean? So, and then,
I might look at it a little differently. Though I generally agree with what you guys are saying, because nobody's truly a free speech absolutist. Like, we all have limits of what we think should be curtailed. Obviously, I would assume no one on the panel here would be okay with, like, the wide distribution of child pornography, right? You know, so there are limits to speech. No one is a free speech absolutist. So then we have to go, okay, so what are the limits to free speech? And then also we have to back it up with, well, how far are we supposed to go as far as what God commands us to do in the Bible, right? So then it gets kind of a lot of people aren't going to want to hear what I want to have to say. Now, obviously, when it comes to preaching the gospel, obviously, you know, that's worth being persecuted for. That's worth dying for, you know, as far as any cut from that, you know, blocking out that speech whatsoever, right? That's probably the most important. But as far as, like, if things start getting where they start taking away our right to speech in and of itself, let's say the government starts doing that. Let's say even if it happens here in America, where America has one of the most lax free speech laws in the entire world, right? Or at least the appearance of such. Okay. When do we rebel? Because if we start rebelling and in the manner that we rebel or protest, I wouldn't say rebel, the manner that we protest against it and the manner that we rebel against it, the world's looking at us. The world's looking at us. So if we're, you know, protesting the right of free speech for someone to say something that is truly hateful, again, I don't think there should be government consequences for that. But if it becomes a person's life where it consumes them and they may get fired from their job, you know, jobs have morality clauses, a lot of them, before you even sign up for them anyway, or before you even apply for the job or before you get accepted or whatever, there's morality clauses for said jobs, right? So a lot of people have kind of like this free speech, like they believe that they can say whatever they want to say and get away with it, right? And I'm not saying that my mouth is perfect. No one's here is. All right, we all fall short, you know. And I do agree that the hyper criticized culture that we live in now, anything can be taken the wrong way, even if you necessarily don't mean it, even if you're just saying it in jest, even if you're just saying it as a joke, and so. I hope I'm making sense in that we have to be careful where we pick our battles, where we stand up for, how we stand up for it, what we do, because the world's watching us. And ultimately, where we draw the line is anything that deals with the gospel or anything that deals with what God said biblically. For example, it could be that we're put to death for saying that homosexuality is a sin, or that we're jailed for saying homosexuality is a sin. Biblically, that's correct. Romans 1, obviously. But, you know, that again, that would be defending the, you know, the contextual of God's word, right? So then I would think it would be okay. Speaking out against the jabs, you can make the argument that it's harming other people, you know, because that would fall under love thy neighbor as thyself, right? You want to speak out because other people are being harmed by this, and you love them and you don't want them to be harmed, right? I understand that. So therefore, I think, you know, that would relatively fall under, you know, I guess my biblical interpretation as well. I don't know. I would argue, I guess one last thing, I guess what I'm trying to get my point across is I play video games, not so much as I used to, but I still do every so often. Okay. And I see people that are upset that one good thing that has came from the SJW culture is, even though it's false, and in some ways it's worse in other ways, there is a sense of modesty that has strangely returned to media. In some ways, but in other ways, it's gotten 10 times worse. Okay. So they're kind of trying to censor like the gross overt sexualization of characters in video games, right? So as a Christian, I'm supposed to go, well, yeah, we should do that. You know, even though the world's like, no. You know, we want to see the flesh, right? You know? So in that aspect, I'm okay with the censorship. But again, where's the line? You know, like, when, and then it's not government mandated, it's market driven mandated, you know, and so that would be acceptable, right? But then again, would any of us be against any anti-pornography laws? I wouldn't. And that affects speech, right? So that of itself is a curious conundrum there. So for a lot of people, I think the discussion has to be well thought out, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And we have to back it up with the Bible. You know, I'm not for Christian nationalism. As far as pornography or decency laws, they'd have to be regionally voted in. I wouldn't necessarily even see nationally voted in, you know. You have that kind of like now where I live in North Carolina. The porn sites took it down. We had to register to be able to get on. Now, granted, you could say, well, they got someone's ID that could be used for blackmail later. I understand that. But, you know, again, I think it should be voted on by the people of the general areas, right? So I guess in closing, what I'm trying to get a point is we need to have a discussion of what truly is free speech, what is truly allowed by God, and what speech we should curtail, if any, for the general public based off of God's word. And that's a very hard discussion to have. And I don't think that discussion, honestly, in this current climate that we live in, I don't think it ever could be had. But I wish it could be, you know? And again, when it comes to speech, the only thing I'm willing to die for is the gospel. First and foremost, that's it. If we lose everything else, which I think we will, in a way, I think possibly a judgment, as in the United States, because the United States has fallen away from God so much, that could persecution's coming back. I mean, Christians were denied their free speech in the Roman Empire during the first century, you know, to some degree. So that's happening. I'm not saying that we don't legally protest to the best of our abilities to slow it down, but it's a coming. It's a coming. So we have to realize, again, what are you going to fight for? Like, where is your line in the sand, and how much are you willing to defend? Because to the world, at least the way I interpret Romans 13 is, and everybody, there's different interpretations for it, is if the government causes us to deny any of Jesus' commandments, whether it's to deny God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit, you know, pledge allegiance to another God, or harm our neighbors as ourselves, we deny that law. Now, each person could be impressed upon the Holy Spirit exactly what that means. But Paul, in that context, does say that we should, quote unquote, pay our taxes so that other people can't scoff at us. You know, we should, if we get a speeding ticket, pay that speeding ticket, you know, and realize, yes, we were speeding and we should pay it. Because, you know, if Paul, I believe, is correct about that, is because we don't want other people scoffing at us and say, you Christians are supposed to be better, but yet you're lawless lawbreakers like everyone else is. And it's tough, man, because the flesh wants to just give two middle fingers to the government, as corrupted as it is. But it was corrupt for the first century Christians and a Roman Empire that would put them to death. It's corrupt. I mean, what are the Chinese doing? Are they fighting against communist China, or are they preaching the gospel and spreading it and living like Christians? We've been privileged in the United States for 300 odd years. Okay. It's coming home. So we need to figure out what we're going to do.
I'm glad you brought up the idea of America being this beacon of hope for democracy and free speech for the rest of the Western world, because to come back to the times of COVID, that's what many Australians, and speaking as a foreigner, I can talk to this quite easily, that many Australians, as freedom-minded as they were, they sat back and they waited to see what the American response would be. Instead of being out protesting, voicing their concerns, voicing their rights being quashed, they sat back, they waited. They waited for the American response. And the American response was so varied because of your states. You didn't have a national kind of approach like we did. You guys were kind of all over the place with it. You had different responses. Governors had different ways of doing things. That you were confused when you sat back and you watched the American response. People went, oh, no, they're just doing what the government says. Or those people aren't doing, that group's not doing this. For foreigners, America is that beacon of hope. And I think we need to take our mind out of that thinking that America is a great example. But if we wait for good examples that we fundamentally know are true in our hearts and God-given, we have to do that on our own. The example is that we had no rights for religious exemptions when it came to the jab in this country. So we knew our faith was being attacked. The churches stood back and waited. The churches said, this is God's vaccine. It's because it's science. God created science. It's all his. It's fine. It's okay. We were manipulated every which way from Sunday on that. So I think it's important for foreigners, for the non-American listeners out there, as much as America is a great example, don't rely on waiting for someone else to come and save you for fundamentals that you know are right or wrong in your heart. You have to actually push back on those in whatever legal ways you can, whatever ways, you know, protesting in some situations are considered illegal. But if you know that's God's purpose for you to go out in the streets and voice your concerns and get your point put across, go and do it. You have to. You can't just wait on your laurels of other people to do things for you.
We've had the greatest example
set for us.
I agree, but I would argue that it depends on what it's for, per se, though, you know, because and I mean, Jesus, you know, he, to your point. Yeah, no one, I don't know why y'all were waiting on us. Jesus is the only Messiah. He is the only person. He is the Son of God, Son of Man that will save you. You know, it ain't, you know. And so, I mean, as far as that concerned, again, like, where's the line? Should they have closed churches due to COVID? No, not at all. That is, you know, I would say, no, you should stay open, obviously. Okay. But should have they, as far as the playgrounds being closed, which I was against, obviously, this, you could have the stage protest or not stage protest that they had at public places like that. Is that really where Christians should have been? Because that was politicized and pushed by the Council for National Policy by psychops officers like Emily Rainey here in North Carolina. She was the one who the media put front line and center protesting at the closed playgrounds. Okay. And she claims to be a Christian. All right. And that was for show to make us look bad. So what's the limit? Churches, of course, hands down. They should have stayed open. Not a single one of them should have closed. Okay? But protesting the playgrounds being closed, that's when we should have a discussion. That's where it gets kind of murky. Because that's not necessarily the church. That's, you know, if all intents and purposes, it's a worldly thing. Do I think it's important? Of course I do. Think it was silly they closed down the playgrounds? Of course I do. But again, discussion has to be made for that specifically. You know, y'all may disagree with me. I know a lot of people do in that regard, but that's just how I look at it.
Well, this is where discernment comes into it, doesn't it? And you mentioned the idea of morality clauses in workplaces before you even sign up. And this is the interesting thing. You're constantly walking a minefield in today's day and age because the morality which is dictated by the state or by corporations or by culture, it changes on a flip on a dime. What's socially acceptable one minute is not the next. My personal views might be of someone from 10, 20 years ago, and they would be considered morally irreprehensible by a workplace or a government, which was the perfect norm of the average person. So it is a minefield. It is a gray area. How far do you go when it comes to free speech? What can you say? What can't you say? Is there a set answer for this? Absolutely not. How far does the conversation go? I think that's up to each individual person. And I think if you pray on it, use your discernment, you will know where you can go. And absolutely back yourself up with the Bible on that. Because if you go off, think you're standing up for something that's more of a social construct, and I hate that goddamn word, social construct opposed to something that's biblically driven, that's when you're going to fall into things where you look at to the rest of the world as a bigoted Christian, as a hateful person. If you're backing it up with solid scripture that's morally founded in a strong compass, I think you can't go wrong. I would like to think that anyway.
I would agree.
Yeah, but I think this is the problem inevitably, right? It's because we're trying to figure out a way to make the world's moral law work with God's, and there is no way. There is just God's moral law, and you gave the perfect example. You know, societal changes and government changes as far as like morality is concerned, you know, over years, over decades, and biblically, you know, that is spoken about how man's moral ground is shifting sands, whereas God's moral ground is a solid foundation. And you know, to Jason's point, as far as you know, nobody being a free speech absolutionist, I get that point of view. I see it. As far as, you know, what can be and not be, what should be talked about and what shouldn't be talked about versus, like, let's say the example you gave about, you know, distributing child porn, right? I would be of the argument that, you know, talking about something and then visually sending something out are kind of two different things. But I mean, could you say
what about communicating a threat with intent? Mm-hmm. Which is illegal in the United States of America.
Sure, sure. No, I agree with it. You know, yeah, I mean, that's a valid point. That is illegal. That's also a fine line because now let's say if Brandon and me had some words, you know, and he was real upset and he said he was going to mail a bomb to my house, should the police go and arrest him right away? Now, if a package shows
well, again,
up
to my
door,
that's why I said with it, with intent. Sure. With intent, right?
No, exactly. So, and that's... Yeah, no, I get it. And that's what I'm saying, you know, so now because someone has a different point of view, let's say, and perfect example of what's going to come up later is, you know, the Zionist discussion or the debate. Are we of the position where now if somebody talks about, you know, Zionism and what is that and Talmudic Judaism, is that allowed to be talked about? Is that upsetting to some people? Should that be considered hate speech? I agree with you there. Yes, there is some. You're right, right? From that lens, like the example you gave about threatening somebody with intent. Technically, yeah, we're not about a 100% free speech, but it's a slippery slope because, you know, if you ban one thing, people are going to start looking at something else within that similar realm to ban. And that's inevitably how we got down this domino line, right? Because someone decided their feelings were hurt for A, and we're like, all right, well, I guess I see it. Let's make that illegal. Well, then somebody comes along and is like, well, what about topic B? You know, you ban topic A because of this, that, and the other. Well, what about topic B? And that's inevitably, you know, what has happened. So it is a very fine line. But I think, you know, ultimately the answer is, you know, whatever God's moral law would allow. Would Jesus, if he was here right now, allow people to talk about current controversial topics? I would say, yeah, because, you know, his whole ministry was about controversial topics against the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders at the time. You know, as far as, you know, now going to, you know, threatening things. Yes, technically, it we're not 100% freedom of speech absolutionist, because we do ban, you know, in threats with intent that show intent. Now you can get into the, you know, the whole legal morals and arguments about, well, now it's an intent, right? Because if Brandon says he's going to mail me a bomb, but no bomb shows up to my door, no suspicious package, you know, he's free to say that. But the second, you know, that package shows up, now that's intent.
What about using speech inside a riot, which is also illegal?
Was it
say that one more time?
Using speech inside a riot, which is also illegal.
So incitement, a lot of Western countries
incitement,
have that.
Incitement, yes. Mm-hmm. Incitement for immediate lawless act. It, like, it has to be mm-hmm. like right in and there, like you're inciting. Yeah. Like, again, that's a tent, you know, mm-hmm. with John, assault or anything like that. So
is it more a case of not so much being able to say certain things? Is it that the metric isn't being applied equally across all platforms and all discussion points? Because what I tend to see now is that when governments and corporations get to dictate what the truth is, and that truth flies in the complete opposite of what the reality is, that's when there's issues when it comes to free speech. Arguably, if the eSafety Commissioner gets to do what she wants to do in this country, she could dictate to the Australian population the sky is purple. If I was to say that it's blue, which is the truth, I could face a $100,000 fine and 12 months in jail. I think this is the direction we're heading in. There's an idea of the laws that we are governed by as with the living in within nation states that have a set reason, absolutely, because we don't want people just inciting violence, all these other types of things that occur, but they're not being applied equally and fairly across the population.
I don't think they ever have been.
They haven't, but it's tiptoeing into the range now where we've got a technocracy, this leadership, these principalities that we've been warned about. They're dictating what the very truth is, what the very observable reality of our world is, and they get to decide that.
Well, people allow them to decide it. You know, when you have the masses rallying behind them because, you know, this corporation or this politician or whatever, you know, this beacon up on a hill to a lot of folks who just, they can't seem to break themselves out of the mold that they're pressed in. I mean, that's ultimately how it happens, you know. And then when folks speak out about it, you know, they just use the pressure of the horde mentality, you know, to silence any dissension in the ranks there, you know what I mean? And I do get what John, and you know, John, and you're right, man. It, you know, it is a bit of a tough conversation when you look at it from that point of view as well, you know, about, you know, inciting riots, you know, threatening people. You have that on one hand, but on the other hand, you do have, like Drew was saying too, and like what I was pointing out, you know, it you do it for one thing, it's just going to precipitate down the line to everything else, man. So it is tough, but you know, I still lean more towards the side of just being able to talk about anything with folks, man.
I do too. Mm-hmm. I agree. Also the First Amendment only protects you technically from the federal government. Now the Ninth and Tenth mm-hmm. Amendment may push it to also affect the state and local governments as well, too, not being able to curtail speech. But every state does have its individual sure. laws as far as speech is concerned. And the United States does have some of the most lax slander and defamation laws mm-hmm. out of any country in the world, too, from a legal standpoint, not necessarily criminal. Mm-hmm. But again, like, the thing is, we can't because we've had the illusion of thinking that we've had these laws in the United States for so long since the Bill of Rights, you know, but we had the Alien and Sedition Acts not too long later. Right. So since we've had, you know, of course, those were repealed, but we still, you know, we've been having this battle forever because of that independent spirit of the West. It's almost like anytime we try to have a nuanced discussion, a person knee jerks. Because mm-hmm. if this was 40 or 50 years ago, the conservatives were the ones who wanted to curtail speech, and the liberals were the ones who were fighting for it to not be. Mm-hmm. Now, it's going to be a tough discussion no matter what. And I don't think any amount of protest or any amount of any stink at this point, I don't think it's going to stop what's coming. That's a whole nother discussion too.
No.
Right. Yeah. So, I mean, then at that point, it's like, okay, so like, what do we do? You know, and I'm not really like a solutions person, you know, I never have been, but it's tough because we have to try to, like, we have to stand for the truth, but we also shouldn't give ammunition to the world to use against us. You know, when it comes to Jesus and the gospel and stuff like that and everything, and the Bible is concerned and the truth and stuff like that, well, yeah, of course, we stand for that ultimately. But as Paul is, I believe, trying to say in Romans 13 is we shouldn't give that, we shouldn't hand them over anything to say, hey, use this. Here you go. You know, yeah. And that's a tough discussion. It's a real tough discussion.
Well, go ahead, Drew.
I was going to say, this is where I've struggled as a newfound Christian. Like, the saying has always lived very strong in my moral compass that all that's needed for evil to succeed is for good men to do nothing. Now, knowing what the outcome is going to be through Revelation, this is where I struggle. What do we do to try and prevent the evil? Well, we know we can't prevent the overall things that are going to happen to us, but I'd like to think we can put a few speed bumps in the way. Not make it easy for them. Go for it.
I've been wanting to speak for ages now. so with closing down churches, I actually think that was a good thing. I think a lot of times we're over here freaking out. I was like, well, what are you doing? You closed the church. No, the church has been deployed. A lot of people like myself, a lot of us like podcasters and such, we became that church. Because people don't seem to realize we are the body. We are the temple. We're supposed to be talking about this stuff. The world is going to perceive it as a threat or truth. We are a threat because we represent truth. Word became flesh. We are now his body. We were risen with him. That's a whole symbolism of baptism. We are meant to stand up against the thing, and the threat is the truth. The problem is that we made an ideology into an ethnicity, and we created our own monster. At least that's the way they weaponized it for us. So now we have identity politics that's being weaponized into a witch hunt, to go back what Luca was talking, like going back into a witch hunt in dark times. But by doing so, we've eliminated healthy skepticism and critical thinkers, including Christians. Like, if you guys pulled this up right now, you could find the Kabbalah, Kundalini. I did a whole podcast on this because I thought it was important to understand what was Corona all about. Did you know that they're on the top of their Hermetic Tree of Life? Kabbalah, it's called the Kether, translated in Latin. It's a crown, a spiked crown. So the reason why they put that on Christ's head, because they were mocking him. You're not our Trihermes. You want to be our Messiah? They're mocking him. Heal thyself. Hermes was a healer. He can't do that, at least to them. So when he comes back, they're going, wait, ours is supposed to let us become our own gods. Like the serpent in the Garden of Eden, Malkuth, that's at the bottom of the Hermetic Tree of Life. You're telling me this guy came back? No, 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 no. Tell me no, no, no. But that's what's so scary to them, because now this completely proven them frauds, that their whole regeneration, reincarnation beliefs, so going all back to Nimrod, they had this symbiotic belief that they can be possessed with these demonic beings, the fallen watchers. And this is where, like I was saying before the show, Mithra had his base of operations at the river Euphrates. So why is that drying up? How come this son of perdition has control over them in the last days? And this is the other thing. So if that's Corona, does that have anything to do with Revelation 18:23, where it talks about the voice of the bridesmaids is no longer amongst you? Because then we get, for thy merchants were the great men of earth, and by their sorceries, pharmakeia, were the nations deceived? I don't know, folks, but it seems to me that we're now coming full circle, that even Christ, who was a insurrectionist against Rome, is the way they're trying to frame it, and now we have an individual, like I said before, has a variation of Tammuz's name, Nimrod's son, and he was framed for an insurrection, quote-unquote. The Jews should love me because I'm practically literally Jesus. He's known as Jerusalem's prince. I'm just saying. He's also known as the champion of Noahide laws. And that is their Melka, is the second Cyrus. He's known that for the Abraham Peace Accords. They call him the second Cyrus. Second Cyrus wipes out everybody that speaks against them. Not even making that up. I literally show that in the show from their own text. So it kind of comes to me with this. We're living in this whole world where people are saying, oh, you know, that's your truth. That's my truth. And it's going to come full domino circle. We've already hit it with the little proverbial ball, the steel ball that makes the domino start falling over. It's going to come full circle. At the halfway point, I think Christians are going to be taken out. And then it's going to come all the way full back circle, and we get the Armageddon that we get in the Bible. Everybody wakes up and goes, wait a minute. We've all been being lied to. Everybody goes against the world government regime, and then they all come back to where's the hub? They want their New World Order capital? New Israel, which has part of Saudi Arabia, all the way up to the Turkey River Euphrates, all the way down to the Nile. And that's what the Star of Renfrew represents on the Star
River. Greater Israel Project.
Yes, the blue stripe is the Euphrates. The other one is the Nile River. The New World Order capital, Star Remphan, Nimrod. And we come right back to where it all began, folks. Mm. And the thing is, most Christians, what are we doing? Oh, it's God's chosen people. You are the chosen people. And the biggest thing is 1 John 2:22. You are antichrists who deny the Father and the Son. Two distinct. This is why I'm so adamant against the triune aspect, because why? We can become our own God. That's what Christ was. He was an ascended master. That's what Muhammad was. That was what Buddha was. You see where that's going? And I will ascend to be like the God Most High. That's what his followers are ultimately going to buy, is that lie. As above, so below. We can become our own gods here. We don't need a creator. You know why they're doing the Aurora Borealis? Why they're mimicking a second moon, a second sun? Because all that stuff gets turned off by God. They had to make fake ones, superficial. Anyways, I'll shut up now.
Well, no, that was great.
And yeah, you segued into our next topic anyway.
Oh, perfect. All right, great.
Real quick, I just want to bring something up to John's point, because, you know, Romans 13 and, you know, paying taxes, listening to the authorities. One argument I would bring up is, well, number one, as far as like giving people ammunition against us, you can never control someone's perspective, you know, or how they feel about you, you know. So
true.
I would say, you know, just preach the truth, preach the gospel. If people want to use it against you to call you a bigot, this, that, and the other, it is what it is. You'll never be able to convince somebody to change their perspective in some instances, right? You can never control how someone else perceives you in most instances. The other thing too, as far as like, you know, listening, like, you know, taxes, listening to the authorities, I would argue that is good, and you do it up to the point where the authorities now and the institutions of the government are now going against God and his law, right?
That was the same under the Roman Empire. The first century Christians, obviously the Roman Empire didn't follow God or Jesus. Mm-hmm. They worshiped false gods, and they paid taxes. Mm-hmm. The Christians paid taxes during that time period. Because I hear Christians all the time make the argument, well, we don't, our government doesn't follow God. Mm-hmm. It's not a good ordained government, right? And it's like, it never has been. It never was.
Let me detail it out a little more, because you're right that that's a valid point. But to what I was going to say is, we know, right, that right now most laws are paralleling God's moral law, right? Not to kill people, not to, you know, rape people, you know, obviously extreme examples, right? But now let's go a little further into, well, now there's a law that says, and it's not out of the realm of possibility, because like Drew said, it's already happening in Canada and other Western countries. Government says, hey, no more Bible preaching. Hey, these churches are going to be closed during COVID, but the strip clubs and all these other places are open. Hey, don't go to church or you're going to get arrested. Now what? I'm meaning like actual specifics, things of that nature, right? That would be, I would say, offensive to God, right? If you abided by the law that says...
I think you, as per Romans 13, you can disobey the law at that point, because it's going against the Bible itself, you know? So that, I think, obviously, churches should have stayed open, in my opinion. You know, like if someone tells me to deny Jesus and to pay homage to Trump, who I believe is the Antichrist, I'm going to laugh in their face. You know, I'm going to be like, what are you talking about? You know? And so, I mean, I think there are, again, love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, if the government mandated for me to get a vaccine or my family, well, I don't want myself or them to be harmed. Mm-hmm. Right. So therefore, because the government's going to do me harm, I believe per Romans 13, I have the ability to deny that. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just where the line is, you know, and you're right. We can't control the way the world looks at us. But as Christians, we try to live holy lives to the best of our ability. We try to mimic Christ to the best of our ability so that, you know, they're not scoffer. You know, we don't look like hypocrites, people scoffing at us because, you know, and we can't control them and we'll fail. Mm-hmm. Well, if we're human, we'll fail every day, you know, but that's why we do it, though. You know, that's why we pick up our cross and follow him daily, you know.
Great. Of course.
And I think that's something that a lot of Christians aren't doing. They're over here making the exceptions, and they're not, you know, as John just pointed out, you know, I die to self daily. If we started emulating, that makes like the original Christians, they get what we get in, was it 1 Peter 3:15? That people ask of the faith that is within you. And even historians were noting that Christians were very generous with their money and helping each other. And it's like, what is this? It made the philosophers on Mars Hill go, Paul, what is this new philosophy? Can you please explain? No, it's not a philosophy. It's a faith. It's a faith. Well, you're making people leave their temples. The idol work makers are going broke. What is this? Can you please explain it to us? That's what we should be doing as Christians, that we're so radical to the, you don't care if America falls? No, not really. It's already preordained. Well, where's your patriotism? In heaven.
Exactly.
But you're also asking, it's a big ask too, man, because, you know, sadly, the picture portrait of Christianity in this country is, and in a lot of people's eyes, is governed by their individual, you know, group circles and whatever they think Christianity is. Social media, movies, radio, songs, the whole thing, you know. To come to the point where a lot of us are, where we are at, we are in it. We are in it till the end. Like, you have to have that relationship with God. Like, you have to pick your Bible up. You have to read. You have to pray for the discernment to have God remove those scales from your eyes that society, that the devil, that the culture has put there, man. And not a lot of people have that self-motivation to do that, to get that type of closeness with God or to see what the truth is. Because, you know, the first step is overcoming our narcissism and our own arrogance, right? And thinking that we know about something because, oh, well, you know, I grew up in a Catholic household or I grew up in a Christian household. I know about the Bible, but you never read it. You just relied on people to tell you either a watered down version or, you know, a filtered version. You never actually went, pursued the words yourself to get to this point, you know, and that's a big ask. And that's really what it's going to take. You know, we can do our job and ultimately just focus on, you know, what God and what Christ requests of us, which is to, you know, to witness, to discern, to preach appropriately to the best of our ability. But it's at the end of the day, it's up to the individual, you know, to A, listen, or to B, say, I never really heard about this like this before. Maybe I should go and look into it. And then, you know, God will water that seed that we're planting on the road.
Well, this is the issue, isn't it? That's how we ended up with some thousand odd different denominations, because the individual outsourced their discernment and their faith to someone else. They sat in the pew and they listened instead of listening to God and reading the word themselves. Gentlemen, let's get into the nitty gritty. Zionism, a homeland for the Jews or something more nefarious? The average person on the street will tell you Zionism is simply a belief system that proposes a homeland for the Jews. Many Christians, range from evangelicals to Pentecostals, would also share this belief. After all, they're God's chosen people, right? Or are they? Through Christ, those who follow him, his teachings, and live his life through the word are saved. We have been grafted onto the tree as Christians. Therefore, aren't we all now God's chosen people? So is there a need for a land of Israel today? The whole basis of the whole idea of Israel fundamentally is put back on that this is a land gifted to the Hebrew people. Therefore, Israel is subject to having its own nation state.
Well, like we had discussed a little bit ago, yes, it's gifted to the people of Israel if they adhere to God's covenant and to his laws, but they haven't. And you see this in the Bible in multiple different stories throughout the Bible, throughout the documented history of Israelites, of God putting them under oppression because, you know, they turned their faces from him, of them losing the land, of them reacquiring it. I think, you know, any form of, you know, any type of, you know, supremacy, right? Like a Zionist supremacy, I think that goes against the word of God ultimately. Like, yes, okay, Israel, right? That we have right now, they are the chosen people, that is their land, but it's only going to be their land if God gives it to them, and if they come under God's authority again and adhere to his, to the customs and to the laws of the of what they're under, you know, and they're not doing that. That's why that whole region's in such turmoil, because, you know, anytime you read of points in Israel's history of where, you know, people were with God, they were adhering to his law, to his covenant, the land had peace, you know, they weren't fighting. But now there's all this fighting all around them because they have turned away from God. They are against God right now, coming up with their own laws and their own interpretations. And like we had discussed in like Talmudic rab, what's the word I'm looking for? Talmudic teachings.
Rabbinical, right? Judaism.
Thank you. Yes, sir. Yep. Rabbinical Judaism. Thanks, John. You know, and those teachings, when you really look at them, they go against what God previously ordained and what God previously had said through, you know, through their through his prophets. So as far as it being their land, I mean, yes, technically, yes, it is their land. It is, but ultimately it's really God's land, right? Israel is his inheritance, and he will come and he will claim his inheritance anyway, right? And I'm sorry, I don't mean to go on this rant. The last thing I want to say with that is, it's hard because I think some Christians, they have a foot in the Old Testament and a foot in the New Testament, right? The lens I try to look at it from is Jesus, right? Is it Jesus's will for us to have warfare and bloodshed? I would say no. I would say if you read the New Testament, right, this should not be happening. Now obviously you don't let yourself get stomped out, but you don't go and you don't oppress and try to reclaim things, right, without God ordaining it. And I just don't think right now it's ordained for them to really take all that land back. I just don't. And I don't think I don't think Jesus wants to see even, you know, anybody, right? Because we're, even if you're not Christian, even if you're not Jewish, right, you're Arab, Muslim, whatever, you're still Jesus's child, right? You're still God's child. Jesus still loves you. So I just don't think he would approve of either side slaughtering anybody. You know what I mean? So anyway, I digress.
No, you're spot on. And the interesting thing is people are very black and white in this. They go, it's very much a birthright. It's a birthright for the Jews to have the state of Israel. But the Mosaic covenant was very clear that living in the land of Israel was a benefit of walking with obedience of mm-hmm. God. That even after the exile and repentance, that would lead to Israel's return. However, the Hebrew prophets themselves spoke of a day when God would sovereignly gather his children back to the land, not because of anything they had done, but to be witness to the Gentiles and to vindicate his name. This timing for him would be his timing, and he would use the Gentiles to make it happen. And ironically, we're kind of seeing that with the creation of Israel. They're not there because of anything they've done. They haven't lived the path of God. They haven't walked in obedience with God. It's kind of just been quasi given to them through these shady groups of Zionist agitators within the Western world that have kind of created the nation.
Well, I would argue, so if I may, John, and then no, I'll be
shutting Brandon, up. Just real quick, it's about this is could we at least state our eschatological positions, where we think the rapture may appear, the tribulation, if you are pre, and where we think Mystery Babylon is. That way, at least we can get an idea of our eschatological views if we're going to talk about whether or not, you know, the state of Israel plays into end times prophecies or not, or if we are living in the end times. I myself, I'm neither dispensational or kind of like a classical premillennialism. And both camps would reject me. I am a mid-tribulation rapture believer, and I believe that Mystery Babylon is Jerusalem. And so, you know, I think if we state that, we might be able to give a better idea of why we believe what we believe. And to, you know, so at least the people within the listening audience can identify, you know, with us in that regard. But that's where I stand.
Yeah. I kind of come at this from a somewhat of a very nuanced position that I think the land of Israel is the land in which is gifted to the Hebrews by God if they walk in obedience with God. The problem is, I think that just like Christians were grafted onto the tree as a new branch, there's a rot which has grafted its way into the tree that is deceptive. It is not of God, and it's made its way, it's hiding within the name of the Hebrews, using it as somewhat of a shield. And I think they've inverted the idea of what Israel was supposed to be and what it was intended to be to bring about their own prophecy for their God, their person, their entity that they pray to, and it's not ours.
All
that's
the way
where
back
I
to
come
the
from.
I'm
would
not
you say
sure
you're, if... you're a premillennial, Drew? Premillennialist, or are you all millennialist?
I'm all over the place, man. I'm still on this journey of figuring it
okay,
out.
Okay. I'm just curious. We all right, Luca. Where do you stand?
So I'm a little bit on the fence between pre and mid, you know, and I've heard very good arguments for both. So I'm actually not sure, man. I've been leaning more towards mid, because of some things that I reread in Revelations, and where you hear about you know, Christians dying for the word. So I, you know, I don't think you can, we can die for the word if we're already taken up prior to it starting, you know. So I've been leaning more towards mid these days.
What about as far as Mystery Babylon, if you have any ideas what it may be, or any or what about dispensationalists, which I assume you're not if you're on this panel, or what they call a classic premillennial, where would you stand, you think,
as far as Mystery Babylon? I actually think it's America.
Okay.
I won't go too deep into why, because that's a whole nother topic, and I'll start going down the rabbit hole, and Drew's gonna have to snatch me up real quick. But
I'll probably let you go. That's the worst part.
the quick answer of why I think it's the U.S. is because I can't remember where exactly in Revelations is, but it describes that, you know, Mystery Babylon, her sins and her abominations are unlike anything seen before on the earth. And we, in culture, the American culture right now, man, is pretty nuts. It's pretty whack, especially with a lot of the things that, like, we're kind of allowing to go on, and like these belief systems we're starting to institute.
Have you seen Tel Aviv?
Yeah,
I'm just saying.
I mean,
have you seen Tel Aviv and Jerusalem? Have you been
I
looking?
Mean,
okay, yeah, I'm just saying.
Yeah, that is true. That is true, and especially when you start. No, I mean that's a valid
Luke,
point. And then when you
could
start
I propose
diving
something
into,
to you? Sorry,
sure.
To interrupt. Could I propose something?
No, go ahead.
And I tend to think in a lot of ways America does mirror a new Babylon. The architecture, the Roman God type of aesthetic of your nation's
capitals.
New
Roman Empire.
Yeah, right. Mm. We see this. Does that then not kind of make a lot of people refer to Israel as like a nation state of the Anglo-American Empire a lot of ways, or vice versa? So are the two not mutually exclusive, or they can be the same thing in that situation?
Well, I think it would have to be New York City if you're talking about the Seven Hills, right? If you're taking that literally, right? So it would be New York City. But go ahead, Brandon. I'm sorry.
No, I can sum up
time.
What
Luke
was saying and connect it all. I think it's Jerusalem, the Vatican, and Washington, D.C., because all of them are surrounded by Seven Hills.
No, that's valid.
And Mystery Babylon the Great, make America great again. it's just something that I've been thinking of. And when you look up the Masonic Lodge in Jerusalem that was founded in 1953, it has the cross, it has the Star of Remphan, or Star of David, for those who don't know what that is. And it also has the Islamic moon. And I'm kind of chuckling because New World Order religion, what are you going to need? Well, the cross, you can look this up. That's the symbol of Tammuz. So Christ literally died on his doppelganger's symbol. Then you have the Star of Remphan, which connects to Nimrod. And then you have the moon, queen of the heavens. So uniting all the world religions, for me, I'm over here like, oh, that's going to be easy peasy, because I can see through their little thing. As to answer your question, where I stand, I would say that I am more mid. I lean more towards mid. And the reason being is I do think that there's going to be persecution. I'm totally fine for dying for it. But I think the rapture, a lot of people are going, well, I already get out before it gets really bad. So why do I really need to worry about doing anything? Leave it in God's hands. And Christ constantly refers to his followers as laborers. I don't see many Christians being laborers. That's why they call everybody else conspiracy theorists. Those are the sleeping bridesmaids, in my opinion. Because they're not seeking the scriptures. They're not trying to understand what, where we're going. What is the end times? Because they literally think, I get out before it gets bad. So that book is useless. Okay.
They're forgetting.
It's a fine. I'm saved. I don't have to really worry about things.
It's correct. They're forgetting about, I think it's in Ecclesiastes where it says, you know, if you're not, I'm obviously butchering it. I can't remember exactly what the scripture says, but it talks about, basically, if you're not witnessing to people around you, and if they die not having known Christ, the blood guiltiness is upon your head. But if you preach the word, and if you preach to them and they just don't accept it, the blood is on them, right?
Yes.
So I think if you do believe, and it's not easy, like I get it, you know, personally, right? It's something I struggle with from time to time, because I know there are certain people in my life, right? As soon as I open that door, it's an argument. You know, it's an argument, plain and simple. So it's hard sometimes, you know, it's hard, but you got to try your best to make the effort, right? Just on a quick personal note, right? I have two friends. They're Arabic, you know, right? They worship Allah. How do you crack that door open? Because the second you do, it's going to be an argument, right? And it's going to be an argument, and it's going to be chaos. You know what I mean? So, like, it's hard, man. I get it, but you got to at least try.
Surah 48, 1 through 2. Muhammad had to ask for forgiveness for his sins to go on his conquest. That's a great way to reach that conversation.
Valid.
That's their own
valid
text.
Point. Yeah. That's a valid point. But then it starts to proceed into the next issue of, did they actually read it? And in both cases, I don't think... Yeah, I don't think they actually read it. So then the default argument just becomes, you know, you're another, you know, crazy Christian guy, you know, coming up with falsities for, you know, what the Quran actually says, you know. And again, it just circles back to people have to have that individualistic want to know, you know what I mean? We can spread the information, but if people just don't look into it themselves, like, you know, they're just never going to get there. So it's hard, but look, we're not meant to. And yeah. So, you know, there's tons of theological arguments as far as like, hey, are we supposed to convert people or are we just supposed to point them to the cross? I am very much of you point them to the cross. The conversion happens between them and God, right? We can't really,
yeah,
we don't really do it by the blood
of a gun. No,
exactly.
No, never.
Exactly.
Never.
Yep. I don't think we convert people, man. I think we can just point them in the direction, but it's up to them and God if they're going to come over, right, to Christ's side of the fence. So, but you got to try.
This is the preconceived notions that people have of, I think, Christianity in general. It's got this, like John pointed out, we don't want to give them ammunition that makes us look bad. And unfortunately, people have the preconceived notions of the institution of church and the things it has done in the past, not so much the Christian people themselves. Reminded me of a question I was asked yesterday on a podcast. Drew, you're a Christian. Do you think God hates gay people? And absolutely no. I don't think God hates gay people. It might be listed as a sin, but they're still God's children. He has hope for them. I don't hate someone based on the way they live their life. I hope that, I can try and direct them in the right direction. Ultimately, that's them and their relationship with God. They may find the way. They may not. But it's not my place to judge them. I may not think it's the right way to live their life, but I'm not going to...
But you hate them then.
Yeah, I'm not going to hate them based on what the stereotype.
No, I'm saying you hate them then. That's the problem.
Yeah, that's what, you know, quick go-to.
Because you disagree with the mainstream point of view. Now suddenly, oh, well, you're a racist, you're a bigot, you hate gays. No, I didn't say I hate gay people. I just said I don't agree with the lifestyle. You can still love somebody and not agree with what they're doing. But that's not a thing anymore, you know? And a perfect example is like this whole thing happening in California, you know, with... given drug addicts clean needles, given now there's something I saw, I don't know if it's real or not, it sounded like it was real, but now they're doing some program about being able, like giving, making alcohol more accessible to alcoholics or something nuts,
yeah,
like that.
That's true.
Is it true? Okay, so you're giving people, that's not loving people, right? That's not caring for people. You're literally giving people the tools to abuse themselves. That's not love, and that's not compassion. Love and compassion is making the hard decision of, hey, you're not going to have this, cry about it, essentially, right? It's not love and it's not compassion to give people the things that they're abusing themselves with and make it more easily accessible. That's that's absolute insanity. But that's the world today, you know, now, because, right, I don't agree with gay marriage. I don't agree with homosexuality, whatever you want to label it. That doesn't mean I hate people. You know, I just don't agree with the lifestyle. But that's, again, that's just something that a lot of folks are just not going to see eye to eye on, because they're just too plugged into society. They're too plugged into the herd mentality.
Go for it,
Brandon.
I just wanted to go on to what Luca was referring to earlier, is that I think we really do have to apply this when reading scriptures. It's the stuff that Gary Wayne and Heiser have dug into with the Nephilim, why there was giant races, because this is very significant. Because as I stated in the last show with, what was the name of that? With Lust that we did. I was bringing up the point. Well, you know, why does God allow all this evil in the world? Well, it's like, if he understands there's attempted coup, quote unquote, in heaven, he knows he's going to have some fallen angels, and he's saying, I'm going to need a new council, basically replacement. We get Genesis 6:4. The sons of God came down and had affairs with the daughters of men. This thus created the Nephilim race. These were the giants that the 10 or 12 spies, that these are the ones that they were seeing. These were the giants they were going after. When a giant was slain, their spirits became demon. That is a, you know, that's the root word for demon, is a spirit being. And Enoch says they're going to roam the earth for 70 generations until the time of the end. So they're sons of gods. So when Christ is walking around, they're like, you're the son of the creator God, the top one. Yeah, and that's not for you to talk about right now. Go over there. Very significant, because in Genesis 6:4, we get that. But then we fast forward to what Paul writes. Behold, what manner the love of the Father, that we, Christians, should be called the sons of God. Israel was given the bill of divorce in Jeremiah 3:8. I have given Israel the bill of divorce. And then it says Judah also played the harlot. So now we get this in Galatians 3:28-29. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. So we thus have become Israel. Again, does this give any credence to, like I was saying before the show, is there any potential that the podcasters are the two witnesses? Is there any potential that the ones that are actually getting up and saying, you know what, the pastor's not talking about the New World Order, he's not talking about things I need to hear about, I need to understand, how am I supposed to interact in this world? And I don't understand, because I don't understand the scripture. You're not giving this to me in a way that I can emulate it in my culture, how I can apply it in my life. So we automatically equate our politics with what's going on in the world with the Z definition of, oh, it's ours, it's the chosen land, it's the holy land. And it's like, no. God was using those people to fight his giants, just like with, you know, David and Goliath. That literally is what's going on. And what do we get? You wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and high, you know. So we now are emulating what Christ said we're going to be up against if we choose this battle. And I don't think a lot of people are understanding that, is that we are those heirs. We are those representatives. And we don't know how to do that, because we don't understand the gift of Christ. That we don't understand who Christ is, the Son. We don't understand the Holy Spirit. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we don't have discernment. Anyways, that's just what I wanted to say.
No, that was well said. If more people understood what Zionism really is, and like what Talmudic Judaism is, I really don't think they'd be rooting for what Israel is right now to be winning. You know,
Revelation 3:9.
Yeah. Yeah, man.
But do you think that's what's happening right now, though, is that the world is becoming initiated? Because I look at Mystery Babylon being Jerusalem in the old world order, or the current world order, which is a Zionist, Freemasonic, Jesuit world order, right? And so that's going to be replaced by the future beast system in the new world order. Okay. So, the world, you know, as a New Ager, former New Ager, and as someone who, you know, now looks at through the writings of Alice Bailey in a different lens, you know, previously I did, you know, as a Christian now, the way that they talk about the externalization of the hierarchy and how you have kind of like the revelation of the method, which didn't come from Bailey or Blavatsky, but came from, I can't think of the conspiracy theorist. that came up. It wasn't Ike. It's misappropriate to Ike. He wrote a book with Hoffman. I can't remember his name, but anyway, you're seeing that now, where the world is finally seeing the ills of Zionism, the ills of Bibi Netanyahu. Like, they're seeing it, right?
So, are they though?
No, they are, and it's going to continue. It's going to continue to accelerate. It's going to continue to accelerate. Hence, the QAnon operation. Q said Israel will be last. Okay. And so I believe Trump's the Antichrist. I think Trump's going to turn against Israel eventually, right? He's already said some things on two sides of his mouth, you know, being pro-Israel but anti at the same time. He's already leaked that out. You've listened to his conversations throughout the many decades. You know, he said both things, okay? And the Jews worship him right now. They worship him as the Messiah. Okay, I'm about 95% confident he is the Antichrist.
Yes.
And so, right now,
bold statement. I love it. Keep going.
I'm behind him on this 100%. Keep going, Governor.
Brandon's got a good friend now.
So right now, you're seeing, you know, the world finally being initiated into conspiracy, which, as a New Ager, this is the Great Awakening. This is great. They're not coming to the truth, which is Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Okay, instead they're coming to the fault and lines them right up with the Antichrist, right? So, you know, the litmus test still is the dispensationalists haven't turned. But under Christian nationalist United States of America, they will. And eventually most people will come against Israel. And you're going to have Don, if he is the Antichrist or the Antichrist, come to Israel's defense and then turn. And then Jerusalem is destroyed by God's judgment, because I believe Jerusalem is Mystery Babylon. Okay. So you're going to see that happen. And then you're going to see the Jews finally realize, oh no, Jesus is the Messiah. Okay. And when that happens, you know, yes, the real one. Yes. Okay. And so I think that's what's going to happen. Now, I could be wrong. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. I'm not prophesying here. Right. Okay. But it's just how I see it and how it lines up with scripture. Now, there's also a possibility, too, that Trump is to be perceived as the Antichrist. And as Alice Bailey says, is the forerunner to the true Antichrist. Okay. That's possible, too.
Baron Trump. Okay. Baron.
Oh, yes. The Nephilim
giant.
That's
our second theory. Yes.
So, but you are seeing people, because Israel's out of pocket right now. Bibi Netanyahu is saying horrific things about literally just mass slaughtering people. Laura Loomer on X is this, like, you have this spirit that just wants Israel just to vanquish their quote-unquote enemies, okay? Yes. Like, you're seeing, the world is seeing it. They're seeing it, and it's only going to get worse. It's not going to get any better,
they're
okay?
As far as, like, over it.
Yeah.
Well,
so,
to go on what John was saying, just for a split second, I did get a clip from a rally, and he said it's time to bring the death penalty for those who are anti-Semitism. It's been going on for too long. And guys, if you want to look that up, King of the Jews, Chakra versus the Cross, 3 hours worth, I guarantee you, if you've been living decades of lies, it's worth the watch. But at the end, you're going, that's a lot of coincidences. It's like, yeah, and on, to tap on what John was saying, well, right, but to Donald's name, world ruler, Trump, mm-hmm. to deceive, to obtrude, or to one up or outdo somebody else doing better.
This is what's confusing people, though, and I get where Luke is coming from, because the script has been flipped entirely.
Yeah.
The left, the extreme socialist leftists, which, you know, conservatives have always kind of politically always been against, they're the ones that are standing up for the fundamental human rights of children.
But
so
is the extreme right. They're coming together in a horseshoe. And that horseshoe has a cascading effect down to the middle. And then the middle was radicalized because of that. That's happening right now as we speak.
The funnel system,
it may take a few more months. It may take a few more years. But eventually your dispensationalist granny is going to be like, Israel's a problem. We got to do something about it. I'm telling you it's coming.
As the knee-jerk reaction, at the moment, it's very much the socialist left, which is against Israel, which traditionally have always been pro-Israel. That's the really confusing thing.
Yeah.
Now they're pro-Palestine, they're against Israel, while at the same time, John, to what you've just said, you've got the conservative base who are standing up for Israel, our greatest ally, going about, oh, what are we going to do to protect the Jewish people? We need harder, more strict anti-Semitism laws.
But not
laws.
All of them, though, Drew.
Definitely not all
you
of them.
You have alt-right, quote-unquote, and the hard-right saying, you have Tucker Carlson, who's insinuating people into the mysteries on X by more than he ever reached on Fox News at all, saying this is an issue. Okay.
Same with Candace Owens. Yeah.
They're getting snapped back too. All right. And it's only a matter of time before, I mean, I'm having family members that used to be hardcore dispensationalists starting to go, wait a minute, something's wrong here. Okay. Now, not all of them, you know, there's still pastors out there. Greg Locke, part of the Great Awakening Delusion. I'm standing with Israel, quoting himself in the Star Rim, Fran. You know, it's happening. You know, but I'm telling you, more and more people, even on the right, even people that are, you know, dispensationalist Christians are like, okay, Bibi Netanyahu's literally talking about slaughtering people. They can't not go on X and social media and TikTok. And I believe it's also desensitization. And I also believe it's there to anger us too, as well, which we have to not be angry, you know, because again, as far as Israel's concerned, I don't stand with the tragedy that what Hamas is doing, but I don't stand obviously with the Israeli government either, who I've called out for I don't know how many years, you know. So, you know, Satan wants you to pick a side, like it's sports, and Satan wants you to get mad and in your feels, okay, so that you sin. All right.
In your feels.
It's the same with Ukraine and Russia. People are dying on both sides. Okay, let's be real here, all right? And Zelensky and Putin are both Zionist puppets, okay? So where we're at.
Well, John, would it be more akin to, like, I see it's all a theater, right? They're playing the left into this position because, you know, the left is heavily based on feelings. Like, I get that. Yes. And they're seeing the atrocities that are happening. So naturally, they're going to be at the forefront of that battle. At the same time, they're manipulating elements of the right to support Israel, to bring in these anti-Semitism laws.
True.
I think ultimately to bring about Noah Hyde laws to quash Christians like ourselves so that the milquetoast Christians can be pushed into the beast system.
The milquetoast.
I'm loving it.
I love it.
But what if the Noah Hyde laws are part of the current world order, but not the Antichrist beast system world order?
Is that a possibility that the Antichrist
alleviates or destroys the Noah Hyde laws? Okay, like I always think about too is that could be a possibility in and of itself. I don't know.
Are they the same system? They're just changing suits.
Yes, ultimately, yes.
Putting a different nice splashy suit on and presenting a new person.
New boss, same as the old boss too. I mean, yeah, of course. In some degree, yes, but...
Well, it's just I did an episode on Q, and I think what they're going to do, like I didn't even type this in, but it was one of those QAnon lists. And I was just, it was one of those ones like, oh, this one's been eliminated. This one's been replaced. This one's in under high security. So I was literally just typing in Noah Hyde laws into my photos and that list popped up. And I was like, wait a minute. I know my phone's not stupid. So how did they already know that that's what the photo I was looking for? And it made me start thinking, wait a minute, is there going to be a thing where the Antichrist suffers a thing? They knew I was going to drain the swamp this time round, but blah, 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 blah. I've been putting my own people into... I could see that going down.
Attempt of the head. Yeah,
making people disappear. I think that would be a gradual thing where it's like, oh, he's just in, you know, not a concentration
camp.
Yeah,
I think that's how it's going to happen. I'm pretty sure
they'll disappear and people are getting executed. And eventually some people are going to go, you know, it's been over a year or something since I've seen him. Where is he? I don't know. Last I heard.
Isn't it coincidental, Brandon, that countries like Australia built multi-million-dollar wellness camps for these types of situations?
That's exactly what I was thinking, Drew. When I saw that, I was like, kind of dystopian, as if anything else on that continent of yours could kill somebody.
but let me flip it real quick back to you, Brandon, on something, though.
Yeah.
In Project 2025, which is a Heritage Foundation, you need to read it. Their 700-odd paper that pretty much, when Trump becomes president, the CMP literally has every single position filled. They're going to be able to axe. I forgot exactly what loophole they found, but they're able to fire everybody on the executive branch. Every single person from the lowest office worker, Trump's able to come in and axe them all. And they're already replacing them with people they've already vetted. Okay. But if you read Project 2025, It talks about changing the laws as far as the death penalty is concerned. And yeah. You have the leftists rightfully being, okay, there's something wrong here. Okay. Right. Where most conservatives are like, I love Trump. Who cares? You know?
Right.
And then, but if you read Project 125, there's a part in it where it talks about the labor where they're going to institute the Sunday laws. So in a Christian nationalist nation, you don't go to church on Sunday, you go to jail. Okay. Now,
really?
That's different than the Noahide laws. Okay. Now, granted, I have issues with the 7 Day Adventists. All right. But they've been harping on the Sunday laws for a long time because they believe Sunday is the mark of the beast. I don't think it is, obviously. Sunday worship is. Okay. You worship any day of the week.
Is this being sponsored by Chick-fil-A? Aren't they like closed on Sundays?
Chick-fil-A really let me down, dude.
But they're trying to make it so that no one has to work on Sunday either, and that they'll be paid by the government for institutionalizing this as well. It's in the Project 2025 document.
It's a Christian nation. What's your problem? I could totally see something like that going down. The mark of the beast. The beast is 666. In Hebrew, Trump's name actually is that. It's 185, which is dream interpretation in American. I did some dramatria. But the number of his followers is 616. You know, if you look at the tarot card, you have the letter I is over the magician's head, holding like this, just like the Statue of Liberty, I might add, wearing a white tunic and red robe, just like they have Christ always for us, and the I, all-seeing eye, ascending, 616. Everybody know what Masonic 33 is? Times 2 equals 66. What's missing? The I. Skull and bones, founded on 322. 3 times 22? 66. What's missing? The eye. It's always the ascension part, my dear friends. And I think that's honestly what's going to start coming into is that they're going to start pushing people into a funnel church that's pushing the Christ consciousness thing with the Sunday.
Yeah.
And people are going to start saying, well, I'm not going to go to a church that's preaching that. And that's where they can try to utilize that. It's just like, well, if you got a problem with it, you must be against Christianity in general. So you're not really a real Christian. I can see that going down.
I think that's eventually what's going to happen. I mean, that's why, I see his face, but I'm forgetting his name.
Well, while you're World thinking, economic...
I need more than just
Klaus
his face,
Schwab.
Luca.
Yeah. Klaus Schwab.
What's he do?
Thank you, Klaus Schwab. Yeah. Okay. When he came out talking about how the new religion of the future will be, you know, all religions, and he was coming out with that robe that made him look like a Sith Lord from Star Wars. But yeah, I mean, those doctrines will start to all be amalgamated and intermingled. And then, yeah, if you go against that, you're going to be probably labeled as like, oh, you're a traditional Christian nationalist, this, that, and the other, and you're going to jail.
This concerns me, Luca, is that a lot of people that came out of the woodwork during COVID as freedom fighters and conservatives and people who are fighting the establishment, a lot of them are moving into this idea of Christ consciousness, and yeah. I don't want to judge them too much, but it seems a lot like new establishment media, like they're stepping out of the woodwork, yeah. Presenting us with something that we think is the alternative to follow, and this all ties back to everything that's going on with Talmudic Judaism, mm-hmm. Greater Israel. All this kind of flows into the same thing. So I know we've been covering it a little bit, but I think I'll just get my position on this very clear.
Yeah.
What I'm about to say are my own thoughts through my own research, both historical and theological basis, research that I've prayed on and filtered through both the lens of discernment, logic, and reason. I believe the great majority of Israelis we see today are not of the Hebrews we read about in scripture or history. They are a later stage converts to Judaism who brought with them the Babylonian black magic schools and paganism of Babylon. Just as Christians were grafted onto the tree, what we see today, Judaism is a corrupted rot, an infection that had, through its own means, has not grafted itself but infected the tree, and through its own audacity uses the very name of God's original chosen people as a means of protection and armor from accountability of their actions. That's ultimately what I see happening within the state of Israel.
Camouflaged.
That's yes. What I see with these laws for anti-Semitism. This is what I see through the means of the ADL. A lot of Christians, I think, are very duped by the idea of God's chosen people. And this nefarious group who, I got to hand it to them, is it a really smart idea? Convert to the chosen people, manipulate its teachings, change it, bring in the black magic paganism, the Satanism, bring it all into it, and you still have that aura of protection. You're wearing a mask and you're someone else underneath.
But Drew, but didn't it exist before the Khazars?
Well, they did. But absolutely. They existed before the Khazarian Empire. They existed before the Pharisees. It goes back to the garden. We know that. But I think this large, it's incrementalism, right? It happened in small stages. We saw a very big push into this area or this faith based through the conversions, through the people who studied black magic and paganism of the Babylonians. As soon as they put on the mask of Judaism, they took over more of it than traditionally we have seen historically. It's over the history and span of humanity. Incrementally, it's been getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And naturally, the best place to hide for your enemy is to hide within the house of God's chosen people. You've got that protection. You're under the roof. To them, they think it's a safe place to be. To them, you're absolved of all sin because you're God's chosen people. But in reality, there are very few true Hebrews left within the state of Israel. Ironically, a lot of the Palestinians on a genetic level are related to the original Hebrews more than what most European Israelis are.
1,000%. Well said. Well said. I agree. I concur.
Please, someone challenge me on any aspect.
Both what Lucas has been talking about and what we're saying with Talmudism, the documentary that I sent in the group chat for this page, I highly recommend you guys go watch it because it might give you a little context and you're not just jumping off the rails. Give yourself 53 minutes. You might learn something. The Other Israel by Ted Pike. When you understand that they have teachings where Christ is boiling in excrement, his mother was a whore who mated with carpenters and they have passages condoning child brides of 3 years and a day. You might start looking at things a little bit differently and start understanding Epstein, who worked for Mossad. If you guys are still like saying, oh, I'm against child trafficking or I'm, you know, for Jesus, but you don't understand a single thing about the Talmud is, you literally are basing your whole entire concept on an ethnicity, racial superiority mindset, and not on an ideology, which is what we're condemning. Ideology, not an ethnicity. If you needed further clarity, you made it this far. I think that's the important thing to cement here, is because if we're starting to jump impulsively, because yes, racism is wrong, condemned it unequivocally. Okay. But what we are condemning is an ideology. So if we didn't like Nazism, we're condemning Nazism. We're not liking this because we understand context. If you don't understand context, then you probably should sit down and not vote because you don't understand what you're talking about.
To John's benefit earlier, a lot of what I would consider to be the normal right, the average person, are noticing this more and more. They're seeing the old guard kind of disappear and this, you know, the new world order is kind of just taking up root as a reaction to that. My father, not very religious, just an average working class blue collar guy, he has said this multiple times and he's said to it, he looks at what happens in Israel. He's very much brainwashed into the idea of Islamic terrorism and that whole idea of like 9/11 and everything that's been perpetrated on. But he's noticing certain things. And he said to me, and it rings so true, these are his words, I would have thought a people who were the slaves of Egypt and went through the Holocaust would be a bit more empathetic to people in need. Why would they be treating people like that if they've gone through those horrors themselves? Why would they do it? That's an average working class guy.
Not too
of the boomer generation who's supposed to be very pro Israel, by the way.
Yeah. Now he brings up a very good point. Just to an argument against that point, you know, could you make the argument that they have forgotten because they're so generationally far? Sure. My thing is they're not, like we discussed, like I think the average Hebrew Israeli right now, the wool's been pulled over their eyes by rabbinic Talmudism because, you know, they're looking to these religious leaders as the end all be all law of God, but not actually looking into it themselves, which inherently is always the problem in all these religions, right? The reason I bring that up now is because if they actually study their law, old covenant law says, you know, those who sojourn with you, you know, you're supposed to treat them like one of your own. You know, you're not supposed to ostracize people because they're outsiders. If they agree to sojourn with you and follow your customs, your rules and regulations and not cause strife, you're supposed to treat them appropriately. And I mean, most people either A, don't know that, or B, know it and they just toss it out the window. It is what it is. It's sad because, you know, again, like Christ's message is just so simple and straightforward, you know, not to sneer at people or think of them as less than you because, you know, you're from a different race, religion, or ideology. You know, we're all united in the Christ body, whether you want to be or not, we are. And, you know, you're supposed to treat people accordingly. The fact that some folks, you know, think that message is nuts, you know, or just like is somehow controversial, I think is, you know, it's just is wild to me, you know. And this is again why, like, I start pressing so hard. I mean, it's a bunch of reasons for everything we've discussed, but pressing so hard into like, not like I cannot support this whole Zionist Israel occupation and all this stuff. It's just, it's honestly, it's out of control.
Yeah, I agree with you, Luke, on that. That it is ramping up and will continue to ramp up. But I think again, I think this is to fulfill end times prophecy, where I do believe that a majority of the world's quote unquote Jewish people, Khazarians or not, they're going to return to Israel, and you're going to have the world turn against Israel and Jerusalem. And it's not that I don't think in a lot of ways that the Israeli government or, you know, ultra rabid pro-Zionists like Alan Dershowitz or Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, like it's not like they don't think that they don't like deserve our condemnation. They do. Okay. But it's going to drive hatred. It's going to drive, you know, it's different than you saying like, you, Luca, this is morally abhorrent. This is wrong. That's as Christians, there's nothing wrong with us doing that. We're supposed to call out wickedness in high places, the powers of principalities, so on and so forth. We're supposed to do that. We're supposed to shine light to the dark, you know. But at the same time, the world is going to be pushed to such a level because of what AIPAC does, because of what many ultra rabid Zionists or general Zionist Jewish people, the way that, you know, it's finally like going to come out. You know, the way that you have like the Chabad Lubavitchers in New York, they go to strip clubs and they literally look at the women at the strip clubs as beasts. So therefore, they're not committing adultery when they're having relations, you know, when they're having extramarital relations, when they are committing adultery with strippers, because they look at them as having lesser souls and they're not even human beings. They're animals. Okay. Well, and I have Jewish people in New York, you know, that I have friends that tell me this is what happens in those places, you know. So that, you know, so you have kind of like that mindset, right? And so when they're slaughtering people in Palestine, they're calling them Edom. They're calling them their enemy. They're looking at them as the other, you know. And the dehumanization, it's going to come back on them.
Yeah.
And we have to step ourselves out of that and say, look, this is morally wrong. We have a problem with this, obviously, but we can't hate these people, because that's what Satan in the world ultimately will want us to do. They want us to get swept up with all the murder and the killing that we're seeing right now. And the world is going to cry out for vengeance. And then Satan's going to be like, hey, you want to join up with that vengeance too, don't you? Well, we know vengeance is the Lord's, right? But that's when we get persecuted, if we are entering the end times, people are going to want to take vengeance, okay? Oh. It's a natural human fleshly reaction, okay? We have to remember when Paul and Peter were in prison, you know, and all their apostles up until their death, except for John, obviously, you know, did they take vengeance against the Roman Empire? They didn't, okay? God later took vengeance against the Roman Empire, somewhat, because it could have just morphed, you know, Constantine into the Catholic Church, right? But it did fall in history for all intents and purposes, right? Okay. So, you know, we just have to purge that hate out of our hearts. We have to sit back and call out, this is wrong. People are dying. People are dying. And we have to be honest, objective too. Hamas killed people as well too. And that was wrong as well too. Okay. Because the world wants us to pick a side. The world wants us to pick a side. Satan wants us to pick a side. Like it's some sort of sports game. Okay. But it's not.
The irony is, John, that Satan controls both sides in this, ultimately. I think he's using Talmudic Judaism as a pawn he's willing to sacrifice so he can bring about that Christian nationalism which you're talking about, which is going to embolden people to take vengeance, which ultimately he will have the mechanisms of control and puppeting.
But I would argue that God's ultimately allowing it to happen, though.
Yes.
For judgment, because I do believe judgment will befall Israel, okay? To get the people that are there, Jewish, Israelite, Khazarian, or not, it's going to call them to repentance. And they're going to be like, oh, no. You know, and not all of them, obviously. So, but some of them will.
Some people, you know, where I think the confusion is right. They think this is just Israel and Hamas, right? So if you don't support Israel, oh, you must be for Hamas. And if you don't support Hamas, you must be for Israel. But it's really Israel, Hamas, and Christ, right? Just choose Christ's side. You know, it doesn't mean you support one or the other, but you just, you acknowledge. I think when you, you know, choose to be, look at this through the lens of Christ and what he preached, you can't condone either side because both sides think they're right. Both sides are, you know, using, you know, history and, you know, atrocities committed on both sides of the fence to justify their horrendous actions. And both sides are just murdering people and kids, children, women, whatever. Both sides are doing it. And it's not going to change, like you said, until people start realizing like this Antichrist Zionist agenda. But ultimately, just folks need to focus in on the gospel, what Jesus preached, and understand that he would not support what is going on. Period. End of story.
But we're reliving what happened between after 9/11 through to Iraq and Afghanistan. It's very much a George Bush approach to this. Mm-hmm. If you don't stand with us, you stand with the terrorists. If you don't stand with Israel, you're for Hamas.
Well, it's like
where's
you said,
nuance?
You know,
where's the gray in this?
Well, and this is the thing, and it's exactly how you said, and John was saying, it's the Antichrist is playing both sides of the fence because they want the body of Christ to be divided. The only way we could be united is to remember what Jesus spoke, to remember the gospel, even though it's hard. Yeah, pray for your enemies. You know, if you're not praying for the welfare of people in Palestine or Arabs, you're not doing what Christ preached. Yeah, you might not see eye to eye with them religiously. Their doctrine might be different. You know, we can argue that all day. But at the end of the day, they're people. You know, all human beings are people of
God. Someone as wicked as Alan Dershowitz, the pedophile.
Sure, you absolutely. Know,
like,
and it's
I
not
pray
easy,
the whole
man.
Thing becomes saved. It's tough
absolutely.
Because the flesh does not want
easy.
To.
Agreed. No. Agreed. It is not easy, but that's what you inevitably have to do because how can you preach a gospel of redemption if you think somebody has done something so horrendous that they're unredeemable?
Amen.
You know,
Amen.
When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't say, I'm dying for everybody except people who did X, Y, and Z. He died for everybody. And that's the way it's not easy, man. You know, but that is really the right way to look at it is he did die for everybody. Everybody is redeemable. People can kind of convict themselves. You know, and convict others because, you know, they're not willing to let go of that hunger for the revenge, right? Mm-hmm. It's not easy. Like, we'll use the pedophile example, right? You know, Alan Dershowitz is a pedophile. It's not easy to pray for his, you know, coming to Christ, but it's the right thing to do because, yeah, he may have, he obviously did horrendous things, but how great would it be if he actually acknowledged those things, was genuinely repentant and, you know, turned to Christ? Even the angels in heaven would rejoice for that man if he ever found his way to Jesus.
Well, I believe Jeffrey Dahmer's in heaven. If you ever listened to the there's hours of recording you listen to. I've got the pastor who wrote the book, who his conversations with Jeffrey Dahmer. I believe that I'm going to see Dahmer in heaven. And he was mm-hmm. a cannibalistic serial killer pedophile, mm-hmm. you know, so he is the archetype of the prodigal son. Right. And mm-hmm. Paul said he was the chief among sinners. We're all the chief among sinners, mm-hmm. you know? So you're right.
I would even argue with Judas as well.
Yeah, we have to look at it that way.
And it's not, and just as a point of clarification, because, you know, some folks get it a little mixed up. You know, it's not like, we'll use an example that I see a lot of, like, Islamist apologetics preachers kind of use, is like, well, like Hitler, right? Hitler dies, says, "Up, I accept Jesus." Biblically, that's not accurate, because number one, God sees the heart, right? God does not see how man sees. God sees the heart. If God knows if you're being sincere or not, number one. Number two, you saying, "Oh, I choose Christ," is not enough. You have to live like Christ. Now, yeah, if somebody comes to their deathbed to Christ and is genuinely repentant, absolutely good to go. But that's for God to determine, right? God sees the heart of men. And, you know, you just saying, "Oh, I believe now," is not enough. You have to believe in your heart, because that is what God is seeing.
Yeah, you've got to be all in. You just can't use mere words to try and obfuscate judgment, because it's coming mm-hmm. one way or another.
And you can't escape God's judgment, period, end of story.
Some people will think they can upload their consciousness to AI to avoid that, but that's for another topic of conversation, I believe. Does anyone else have anything else they'd like to cover on Talmudic Judaism, Greater Israel? Because, like Brandon, you mentioned earlier yes. on, the Israeli flag is quite telling as to what the Greater Israel project entails.
I have one last thing, and you probably can move on after this. But to tap into what you gentlemen were referring to, you look up the Economics Magazine. I think it was December 2012 to January 4th of 2013. I'm going to say it's within that time frame. You will find Netanyahu and Hamas on hang gliders on the top of that magazine article. I think that's very telling. Because just like with 9/11, pre-programming. And we were just saying, it's very similar to what's going on. It's like, yes, because they're trying to get us all stoked up now with, and it's not a race riot this year. It's, it's political. It's something. It's a war. You know, like we have to know, do we fight? Do we not fight? Do we judge? Do we, you know, whose side do we choose? The clips that we see with Hamas were filmed, one, in an Egyptian training exercise in 2022. So what we were seeing visually in the West was a lie. The rockets that we saw were launched in Syria with a Russian campaign, and the other half were from a video game. So everything that we saw, was that really the Hamas that they're giving us, or was that an inside job just like 9/11? Now, 9/11 was coronation day for kings in ancient Israel. Now, remember, the two Masonic pillars, they had to come down, and what's the one in the middle? That's your ascension. That's man. That's wisdom. That's the third eye. So it's very interesting that I find with 9/11 that we also get 365 days out of the year. 3 + 6, 9. 6 + 5, 11. Christ was born during the Feast of Trumpets, most likely, which would correlate exactly what we get with Revelation, that there's a trumpet. And I'm just like, okay, a certain individual that both John and I seem to think that might be the AC would have been conceived around 9/11. And again, it just pops up. So it kind of makes me wonder if they're programming us because they first need all the diversity for the world to clamor for peace. And what was it that we get when we allegedly landed on the moon? Peace and tranquility in our time. Oh, interesting. Very interesting phrase, because that's what they're going to, you know, you have to make a pledge to Lucifer, is what a gentleman who was in charge of the Lucis Trust Fund had was in charge of a UN branch somewhere over there. He stated that you're going to have to make a pledge to Lucifer. People will know what they are doing. The thing is, it's being funneled to the point of, did you know that this is where you, every choice that you're making, every turn, every stoplight you go to, this is what it got you to. Now, where do you stand? And I think that's something that we really have to start narrowing in, is when they are showing us, we can't claim ignorance. When they are letting us know what is going on behind the scenes or what they're planning on doing for us to perceive, it's like the magician. Here's the ball. See the ball? Okay. Now, where is it? We can't claim we didn't see the ball, but we just don't understand the magician's handbook. And that's where we as Christians, we have to start understanding what is it they're doing. That is Talmudism. That is Zionism. That is understanding Masons. instead of saying, I don't need to get caught up in a conspiracy theory. It's like, no, you're the bride of Christ. You are the watchman spoken of in Ezekiel 33. Sound the alarm. I'll close with that.
I think that brings us back to our initial point about speaking the truth and what you know, because I think a lot of people who initially just go into the idea of conspiracy and seeing the world isn't as it has been presented, you often think, how could people not see it? But they've hidden it so well, hidden in plain sight most of the time, that you can see why people would plead ignorance, because it's like seeing the forest through the trees. It's a hard thing to spot unless you've been trained to see it or the mud has been lifted from your eyes. Mm. I'd like to finish the show off with Luke 6:22-24. Blessed are you when people hate you and when you exclude you and rival you from spurn you or name you as evil. On account of a son of man, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are received your consultation. People are going to hate us. People are going to point at us. People are going to label us ists and isms, all sorts of things in the coming years and decades. Who knows when the end times will come? Personally, I think we're seeing elements of that now. Definitely within a lot of ways, you could say we're in the middle phase of that. When we're seeing the world move into aspects of controlling our speech, controlling who and we can and can't talk about, aspects of history which are proven on the record that now can no longer be discussed, it's happening. We're seeing it. We've been told this was coming. Read the word. Use your discernment. But as John put so poignantly early on, choose your battles. Do not give the enemy easy ammunition that can be used against us at a later stage. Pray on it. God will guide you on your path on where to go to. And on that, John, could you lead us out with a prayer to finish this one off, friend?
Yes, of course. Father, we humbly come before you. We ask you that you please have the Holy Spirit convict us in what we should do in our lives to honor you, O Lord, and that we keep our hearts and our minds to you and to your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we never forget our first love, and that we try to live by the commandments that Jesus Christ had given us, which is to love and honor God with all our heart, mind, body, and soul, as well as to love our neighbor as ourselves. Please help us to not hate even our enemy, that we love them, that we pray for them. We do so as to honor you, O Lord, in these trying times. Give us strength and give us comfort, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, thank you, gentlemen. I have to do this again sometime. I think we kind of touched on a possible idea for the next one. How these people are avoiding judgment. So we'll put a few things together in the background in the group chat, and we'll see what the next show brings for us.
Sounds good. Thank you, everyone. I appreciate you, boys.